Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's Word. Please be seated. After Paul had preached the gospel in the churches in Galatia, along came these heretics that we call by the name of the Judaizers, who had come into the church there and had begun to say, Paul got it wrong. Paul told you part of the story, but not all of the story. And what you need to understand is, in order for you Gentiles to become true believers, you have to enter the church by means of circumcision, and you have to obey the law of Moses. You have to obey the dietary laws. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to do all of these things. And then at the end of all of that, maybe if you work hard enough, you will be justified and God will accept you. And we've got a good example. We turn to the Bible, which was the Old Testament for us, but the Bible for them. And we find, as our perfect example, the Judaizers say, Abraham. Abraham, who was justified by God by his works. That was their understanding of Abraham. That was their teaching about Abraham. And they got it, as we're going to see in a few minutes, from the Apocrypha, where they seem to think that Abraham was justified by God for his works. And so they say, Abraham received the commandment of circumcision, and he was told that he was to circumcise his children at the age of 8 days, and that any male in Israel who was not circumcised was cut off from Israel. And therefore, as we look at what the Bible teaches, we see that in order for Gentiles to become good Jews, they had to be circumcised in the Old Testament. So the same thing's true for you Gentiles today in Galatia. Sounds like a logical argument. And so Paul comes along and says, hold on just a minute. You're looking at Abraham all wrong. Abraham is not the perfect example that you think of a man who was saved by his law keeping. Abraham is not a man who is the perfect example of why circumcision is necessary. Abraham is the example of the man of faith. They wanted the Galatians to become sons of Abraham by circumcision. And Paul is going to say, this doesn't come about by circumcision, it comes about by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, Scripture says. The Judaizers were saying, you have to become Jews first and be justified by circumcision and by law keeping, and then you can become Christians. And so they use Abraham apparently as an example, because Paul spends a lot of time in the rest of the letter of Galatians talking about Abraham, but from the viewpoint, the biblical viewpoint, that Abraham is the example of faith. The Judaizers were saying Abraham is an example of what it means to be a true Jew. And that's correct, but they misunderstood that. They thought he supported their insistence that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be justified before God. And their flaw was in thinking that Abraham's justification came about by fleshly circumcision, rather than recognizing that Abraham himself actually became justified by faith alone. And so Paul uses their argument against them, and he turns it on its head, and he says very clearly, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He was justified by faith alone. Turn to Romans chapter 4 for just a minute. Paul's going to deal with this in much greater detail. We're going to look at a few verses from Romans chapter 4 right now. Romans 4, verses 3 through 6. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's the same passage that he quotes here in Galatians. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, if you go to work this next week, and at the end of the week, you get a paycheck, and your boss comes in and says, I want to give you a gift, and he hands you your paycheck, you're going to say, no, I work hard for the money. That's what Paul is saying. The person that works, you expect to get paid. But the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now skip down to verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. And so Paul is going to make the point there and here in Galatians that Abraham was circumcised after he had faith, after he was justified. He was justified, you see, by having an alien righteousness imputed to him. Beginning at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so what Paul is doing is he is taking Abraham and he is saying, let's look at Abraham for a minute and let's discover the truth about Abraham. Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Abraham was not justified by law keeping. Abraham was justified by faith alone. And therefore, he is the example. He is the father of those who have faith as he had faith. Abraham was an uncircumcised Chaldean who was justified by faith alone. So rather than looking at Abraham as the perfect example of the Jew who was justified by circumcision, which the Judaizers were saying, Paul says, wait a minute, this isn't the way it happened. Abraham was an uncircumcised Chaldean who was justified by faith alone. He was a Gentile who was justified by faith alone. Abraham believed God. The object of Abraham's faith is what? God. He believed God. He believed in God. He put his trust in God. Abraham put his faith in the faithful God who made promises to him. If you're still in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, God promised him some amazing, impossible things. In the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to follow me. And when you do so, and you follow me by faith, I'm going to promise you that you will be the father of many nations, and you, your sons will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Abraham had a wife who was barren. So Abraham trusted God. He left everything behind. Anything that men trust in, anything that men rely upon, family and country. He left all of that behind. He followed God, and God continued to make that promise to him, even though it was years in the fulfillment. 25 years later, the promise is fulfilled. Okay, God promises him this, and immediately, 25 years later, it's fulfilled. But during that 25 years, he continued to trust in God. God counted it to him as righteousness, Paul says. Abraham, you see, did not become righteous by works of the law. The Bible tells us that very clearly. He was declared righteous by his faith in God's promises. The Jews in Paul's day denied what Paul was teaching, based on the Apocrypha, as I mentioned. According to the Apocrypha, you see, Abraham was justified because of his law keeping. Turn in your Apocrypha to Syriac, chapter 44. And if you don't have that, I'll read it to you. Verses 19 to 21. Abraham was a great father of many people. In glory, there was none like unto him, who kept the law of his of the Most High and was in covenant with him. He established the covenant in his flesh, and when he was proved or tested, he was found faithful. Therefore, he assured him by an oath that he would bless the nations in his seed, and that he would multiply him as the dust of the earth, and exalt his seed as the stars, and cause them to inherit from sea to sea, and from the river unto the utmost part of the land. And in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 52, was not Abraham found faithful in temptation, and it was imputed to him for righteousness? Now, that was the belief of the Jews. That was the belief of the Judaizers. That's the belief of many today. Notice that in both of those passages from the Apocrypha, you find the word faithful. But the Bible is clear that Abraham was justified not on the basis of his faithfulness, his law keeping, but through faith in God. There's a distinction between the two things. And today, there is a heresy that has risen up that is declaring that it is faithfulness that is necessary for justification. In other words, it's important for you to do what God says, and if you do it well enough at the end, then God will declare you justified. That's justification by faithfulness, which is law-keeping. And that's what the Judaizers taught. That's what the Jews taught. That's what Paul says is wrong with their message. That's what's wrong with the message today of people that say the same thing. Instead, he was justified through faith. It was not on the basis of anything that Abraham had done in the past. Remember, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was in the country that is now, or was back then, the Babylonian, or became the Babylonian Empire. It was a part of the country in which the majority of the people worshipped pagan gods, who Abraham worshipped before he became a believer in the true God. We don't know. But God called him out of this place and called him to follow him. But it was not on the basis of anything he had done in the past. It was not on the basis of anything he would do in the future either. It was not on the basis of some foreseen faith that Abraham might be justified. He didn't become righteous through circumcision. Remember the order that's given in the Old Testament. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God called him again and gave him promises in Genesis chapter 15. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was justified by his faith and declared righteous at that time. And then two chapters later, chapter 17, is when Abraham is circumcised and given the covenant sign of circumcision. But that faith was credited to him as righteousness prior to circumcision. It was counted to him. The word counted to him or imputed to him means to keep records for commercial accounts. It involves debts and credits. It means to put to one's account or to charge to one's account or to regard as in the account. It's used of taking money out of one account and putting it into another account. I use the illustration not too long ago of going to the bank and making a deposit in Sarah's account and Lydia's account from my account. But even that's not the best way to put this, because the money is in their account. It's almost like you're saying you're being made righteous. The money ends up there. Let's use this way. When Sarah bought a car, she had the money to make the payments, but she didn't have the money to make the down payment. And so we went to the bank together, and I made the down payment for her, and they took the money directly out of my account, and the bank accredited it to her without ever putting it actually in her account. She was declared as having made that down payment, even though the money never came out of her account. It came out of mine. That's really closer to what we're talking about here. The idea that Jesus Christ credits righteousness to us and God declares us righteous. But it's not because God infuses into us the righteousness of Christ. It's because God declares us to be righteous in Christ. In ourselves, we are still sinners in the process of being sanctified. And it's not on the basis of how well we're sanctified that we're declared justified. And remember, one of the points that Paul's making throughout this letter is our justification does not depend upon our sanctification. The reason for that is we will never be perfectly sanctified in this life. If our justification depended upon our sanctification, none of us would ever be justified. If we had to work hard in order at the end of all that hard work for God to say, okay, you've done enough, now I'm going to let you into heaven, we'd never make it. God declares us righteous because of what Christ has done, and our sanctification is bringing us up in that direction, but we will never make it in this life. We'll fall far short in this life, but the moment we die, we become perfect because all the sin is done away and we are glorified. Now, what happens then is, as Paul says here, something was credited to Abraham. What was credited to him? Justification. Specifically, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness involves doing what God requires. And so it is Christ who has done what God requires for the people of God. It is Christ who has done this for you, so that it is His alien righteousness. That means it comes from Him, not from you. It is His righteousness, His doing what God requires, His keeping the law that is counted to you. That's what Paul is getting at. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God," listen, "righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All of the things that we need, Christ has become for us, to us. And so as I said last week, our sanctification is dependent upon what Christ has done. God looks upon us and what He declares us righteous in Christ, and the sanctification that He requires of us has been accomplished by Christ also. Yes, we are being sanctified, but God is not going to, at the end, stand before us or have us stand before Him and say, "You know, you don't measure up. You still don't measure up. Yes, I declared you to be righteous in Jesus, but you didn't really do enough during your life, and so I'm sorry." God's not going to do that. Our sanctification also is in Christ, so that when we stand before God, God says to us, "Your sins are paid for by My Son Jesus, and your righteousness is provided to Me by Jesus." Your sanctification is provided to Me by Jesus. And therefore, when I look at you, I see My Son. I see your sins paid for by His blood. And I see His righteousness in the place of your unrighteousness. Paul says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Abraham's sons have the same faith Abraham had. The Judaizers were proud of their lineage as sons of Abraham by natural descent. The Jews were proud of the same thing. When Jesus was confronted in the Gospel according to John by some of the Jews in his day, they said very proudly, "We are sons of Abraham." And Jesus' remark was, "If you truly were sons of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham believed in me. You're trying to kill me." There's a big difference between those two things. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. That's what he said. They failed to realize that true sons of Abraham are not those who can count their physical lineage back to Abraham, but only those who have the same faith as Abraham. Paul's going to go on and make that point strongly in this letter. He's going to distinguish between the natural children and the children of promise, the children of faith. He's going to say the same thing in Romans 9. "For it is not all who are descended from Israel, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So Paul there very clearly says, just because you can count your lineage as being back to Abraham physically doesn't mean you are a part of the people of God. Only those of faith, as he says here in Galatians, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. The distinguishing characteristic of true sons of Abraham is the faith of Abraham. It's the faith that is the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the elect of God. It is this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that unites the believer in Christ to Him. It is by faith that the imputed righteousness of Christ is received by us. It is only those who have faith who are the true sons and daughters of Abraham. As one of the commentators said, their family resemblance is spiritual rather than physical. Okay? You look like Abraham's faith. That's what you look like. When you look in the mirror, you look like Abraham's faith. That's the family resemblance. Abraham's sons have the same justification Abraham has. Abraham was justified by faith in the promises of God. The promises included the offspring who would be born to him. They included the prediction of the coming Messiah. They included the promises of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. The sons of Abraham are justified in the same way that he was, by faith. Faith in the Messiah. Faith that receives the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abraham's blessing is mentioned by Paul in verses 8 and 9. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, Paul says. Notice that Paul says that Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the very Word of God. And what that means is what the Bible says is what God says. The point is, for you and for me, is that whatever the Bible says, God Himself says. The Bible is fully authoritative. We rely upon it. The promises God gave to Abraham include the gospel, that he was declared righteous by faith. It's God's word to him. It's God's word to you. Abraham believed this gospel message about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. As Abraham took that son who was the son of promise, Isaac, and obeyed God as a result of this faith that he had, obeyed God. Yes, Abraham did obey. He did do things. That's true. He was faithful, but it was justification by faith that came first, and then his faithfulness flowed from that. As he went up Mount Moriah with Isaac, intending to sacrifice him on the top of the mountain as God had told him to do, Isaac, being the smart young lad that he was, looked at his father and said, "Father, you've got the wood. I'm carrying the wood, and you've got the knife, but well, I don't see any lamb for the sacrifice." And Abraham replied to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went on together. He trusted in God. And he believed in the resurrection because before he went up the mountain, at the base of the mountain, Abraham and Isaac stopped, and Abraham had brought along a number of young men, servants from his household with him. And he said to them, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We will come again to you, is what he's saying. In other words, he trusted that at the end of the day, after he had sacrificed Isaac, he and Isaac would still come back together. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Hebrews 11 tells us he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What happened? On the top of the mountain, we know that as Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son on the altar that he has built, God stops him by means of an angel, and there behind him he hears an animal caught in the thicket, and he turns around, and lo and behold, it's a ram. And God has provided the ram for the sacrifice. And so the animal takes the place of Isaac. It's substitutionary atonement that's taught on the top of the mountain. Isaac ought to die, but Isaac has his life spared because the animal takes his place. And the animal is what? The animal is what God has provided. It is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for Isaac. Abraham learns this lesson, and he does come back with Isaac alive to these young men at the base of the mountain. The Bible tells us that Scripture preached the blessing of Abraham to all nations as well. The promises that God gave to Abraham included the gospel message that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I will make of you a great nation, he says in Genesis 12, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise that is for all the nations, all the ethnic groups on the face of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, the promise is the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the one who would come and be born of the line of Abraham. The promise is to all who have faith, the faith of believing Abraham, and would receive the blessings that Abraham received by that same faith. And so the gospel that's preached to all the nations, the gospel of justification by faith alone through Jesus Christ alone, is that blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. How are the nations blessed today? The nations are blessed today in Abraham by having the faith of Abraham proclaimed to them, faith in the promises of God, faith in the one to come who was of the line of Abraham, faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so when the gospel is proclaimed today, everywhere on the face of the earth, the blessing of Abraham comes with it. Blessing of faith. Scripture preached the blessing to men of faith, it says. So it's not the children of Abraham by natural birth who are the heirs of the promise given. It's not the children of Abraham who have a physical circumcision that are the ones who are heirs of the promised blessing. It's only the children of Abraham by faith who receive the promises, who are the heirs of the blessings of Abraham. That means it's you, Christian. You, son or daughter of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. You who are blessed as was believing Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that's given. The promise that you gave to Abraham, the promise of blessing. We thank you that that blessing is found in Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that that blessing has come to us and that it comes through faith. And Lord, we thank you for having given us that faith. Father, we ask that you would bless us now to go forth and to live by faith all the days of our lives. We pray that our faith in Christ would be exhibited in faithfulness to you. And Father, that others might see and also be drawn to our great Savior. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.